In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I have a long-standing memory from gym class in middle school. It takes place at the softball field and involves the picking of teams. Two students were named team captains, and each took turns picking their choice to be on the team. In this memory, I am, once again, as always, among the last two people to be chosen for a team. And I can't blame them because I never seem to have much skill at hitting a ball with a bat or throwing or catching or even running to base. So none of the skills that were actually helpful in winning a game. But it always felt pretty crappy to have to be chosen last or near to last. In choosing teams, we pick to win. And at work, when we hire people, we tend to look for someone with demonstrated competency, someone who also distinguishes themselves from others. But when Jesus put together teams, he chose unlikely people. He seemed to go for people who felt broken, people who had shaky track records. And then he entrusted them with the work of healing a broken world. Yesterday, I preached at a funeral on Mercer Island, and the gospel was John's version of the resurrection, in which Mary Magdalene leaves her home while it is still dark and arrives at an empty tomb. She then runs to the disciples to tell them that someone has taken the body of Jesus. And Peter and another disciple run to the tomb. Peter rushes into the empty tomb, but the other disciple stands outside, realizing what has happened. Then Peter gets it too. They believe that Jesus did what he had said all along that he would do and has risen from the dead. And then they go back to their locked room. But they don't tell, apparently, they don't tell Mary. They leave her there crying and in distress about what she perceives to be a robbed grave. And that's when she goes into the tomb herself and finds two angels who ask her why she is weeping. When she turns around, there is Jesus too. And he asks her the same question. But it isn't until he calls her by name that she realizes who he is. And she is the one Jesus tells to go back to the others and proclaim what has happened. She is the one entrusted to deliver the gospel. And maybe she is the one entrusted with the news because she is also the one who wept so strongly. Perhaps, in spite of the question, "Woman, why are you weeping?" God has deep respect for grief and the value it shows for human life. And only those who can be entrusted to grieve can also be entrusted with speaking the words of hope and joy that God wants the world to hear. Truly seeing and comprehending the liberation present in what Jesus did can only be seen through the eyes of grief. We cannot fully experience the joy of liberation if we do not see and grieve what has held us captive. In many ways, it was the failure to grieve that led to the crucifixion of someone who asked people to see their spiritual captivity and embrace freedom. For some strange reason, grieving is a portal to hope and joy. We cannot fully experience the joy of liberation if we do not see and grieve what has held us captive. Jesus goes on from Mary to choose other unlikely candidates. In today's gospel, we see him talking with Peter. Peter, the rather impulsive disciple, who on the one hand is one of the first people to understand that Jesus was the Messiah, but who also tried to talk Jesus out of a path that involved suffering. Peter liked to make big promises about how he would be at Jesus' side no matter what happened, only to deny Jesus three times when things turned out to be really bad. In this gospel, Peter is gathered with the other disciples. They have seen Jesus two times since his resurrection, but they are still holed up together. And one gets the sense in this gospel that Peter doesn't know what to do with himself and says, "I'm going fishing." He still isn't talking to anyone outside his circle about what he knows to be true. He goes back to the things he knows he's good at, except that night in the boat, he's not very good at that either. And then Jesus turns up, tells him where to cast the net, cooks breakfast, and asks him three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter is hurt, and maybe he feels some shame. But in that moment, Jesus is actually ordaining him, calling him, telling him what to do next, if love is really at the center of what he feels about Jesus. He knows that Peter has grieved his denial, his inability to do what he thought he would be capable of doing when the crisis came. He also knows that Peter does love him, however imperfectly. And he decides that someone who knows intimately the contrast between spiritual aspiration and spiritual reality is the kind of person others will need to hear from if they are to understand the freedom they too are being offered. Jesus tells Peter to feed his sheep, not to do something bold and brave, not to be bigger than life, but to feed his sheep, to nurture the spiritual lives of those who long to know that they are loved by God. As it turns out, Peter's commitment to that calling results in incredible boldness and bravery in the face of imprisonment and eventually his own crucifixion. Peter's wounds, coupled with the love of Jesus, shaped Peter into an effective healer and proclaimer of the gospel. Jesus also chose Saul, whom we see in today's reading breathing threats and murder toward those who, like Peter, were following the way. Saul is contorted by his desires for orthodoxy and control, the very things, together with violence, that Jesus was absolutely not interested in perpetuating. Saul wanted to round up women and men and make them pay for their devotion to Jesus. And he is the one Jesus picks to go spread the gospel to the Gentiles. We see Ananias struggling with God's instruction to him to go to Saul and be part of Saul's healing. And there will be people in our lives about whom we will say to God, "Really? You want to love and use that one?" It is the scandal of the gospel that God's love is so insistent that it will welcome everyone and will offer redemption to those we think might have failed to earn it. We cannot fully experience the joy of liberation if we do not see and grieve what has held us captive. And Jesus trusted that Saul would understand how he had been spiritually imprisoned until that moment when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. And Saul was spiritually reborn as Paul, a man who was himself bound and carried away too many times to count, and who remained doggedly devoted to pronouncing freedom to those who had been written off as outside God's grace. Jesus chose people like the weeping Mary Magdalene, the impulsive Peter, and the persecutor Saul, and chose them to be wounded healers in a world that needed words of liberation and embrace. Jesus chose people who realized they would fail at the game if perfection was the goal. He chose people who felt defeated in their best strategies to make life work and seemed to say, "See, now you get it. I'm not interested in perfection. I'm interested in proclaiming a kind of love that will change the world." Many of us feel battered or broken or bleeding after the events of the last few years. Some of us already felt that way before 2020. And then we suddenly encountered even more to confront and comprehend. And what I believe at my core is that we cannot fully experience the joy of liberation if we do not see and grieve what has held us captive. This prolonged season of disruption keeps pulling back the curtain and inviting us to see what has held us spiritually captive. At the same time, Jesus keeps calling us into lives of freedom and the sacred joy of being wounded healers in a world that longs to know that wounds are not evidence of God's abandonment, that there is still hope for the wounded. And what Jesus was always saying is, "You there, with the wounds that never seem to fully heal, I choose you. In fact, I need you. The world cannot understand the love that I offer without people who allow themselves to be beautifully human and broken open by both grief and love." I'd like to repeat words that appeared in our collect for the day. "Open the eyes of our faith that we may behold him in all his redeeming work." May our eyes see the redeeming work that he is doing in us. And may we offer that hope to the world. May we be broken open by both grief and love. And may that set us free to be beautifully human and part of the redemptive work God is doing all around us. Let us be the wounded healers God calls us to be.